Well, I want to get into this message tonight. And, you know, honestly, I did not want to do this. I did not want to give this message. I just didn't want to because I thought, Lord, people are going to feel beat up on, but He knows best. And so, to be honest with you, I was whining about it. It's like, God, I don't want to do that. I want to do something different. But my first point, just to give you just a heads up, my first point is talking about these people in Malachi is that the instruction of the Lord was carried out while whining. So I'm not going to whine, okay? So let's pull up the message, the title of the message tonight. It is simply that God deserves our best. And this is based in Malachi, Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 through 14. How many of you ever read the book of Malachi, really took it and read through the book of Malachi? I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to read through the whole book. That book is very, very convicting. And remember now, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Pastor Cindy talked about it a little bit, I believe, last week, or it may have been Sunday. But Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and it ends with talking about a curse. But between Malachi and Matthew, there's about 400 years where God was silent, where nobody was listening to God. And I don't believe God was silent in the sense that He was throwing a big hissy fit and saying, well, I'm not going to you then. I believe nobody wanted to hear from God. Nobody was interested in hearing from God. And so they came up with all their own religions and so on and so forth. Even the Jewish religion, we were talking about this in the men's Bible study Monday night, even the Jewish religion of the day when Jesus came on the scene was not original Jewish religion. That religion of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were nowhere around originally. These were people who were traditionalist, and Jesus rebuked them over and over for all of their man-made rules and traditions that they put on the people that they themselves couldn't even keep. Jesus, when He was talking about their laws, He wasn't talking about the laws of Moses, the legitimate laws that God gave. He was talking about all this crazy stuff that these Pharisees and Sadducees and you know, spiritual leaders of the day had put on the people. And it was more political than anything. It was illegitimate. And Jesus called them a bunch of snakes and vipers and so on and so forth. And so it was basically a sort of a Judaistic cult that it wasn't biblical. Okay, and so that's why He was so tough on them, because they were claiming to be something that they were not, and they were claiming the name of God, so on and so forth, but they were illegitimate. And so they hadn't heard a word from God, and yet God says, you know, I'm still going to come and send the Messiah to these people, knowing that they would reject the Messiah, at least most of them, the religious leaders would. But thank God that some did receive Him. And because they did receive Him, you and I are sitting here today, because they made it their business to go about and tell people, Jews and Gentiles, about this Jesus that came to live and die and rise again and save us from ourselves, from our own sin. So Malachi 1, 6 through 14 it says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you, priest who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You've offered defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered in my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Now this is pretty awesome, because God's talking to Jewish people here who don't believe the Gentiles. that God cares anything about the Gentiles at all. But God's intention was always, he chose the Jews not because they were great, but because they were small, because they were not great. And he chose them to reveal himself to with the hopes that they would then not walk in pride, but reveal him to the rest of the world. And it's important that we understand that. And God's saying, as he's rebuking these Jewish people right here, he's saying, but you know what? My name's going to be reverenced. It's going to be great among the Gentile people. And so it says, but you profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled and its fruit is food, or its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And so there's a few things that we pull out of this that we need to see and see if it, you know, does it apply to us? Can it apply to us? Does it apply to us? And I believe, you know, I'm looking at this and I'd like to say, well, none of this applies to me, but I've messed up with the first one. So the very first thing here is that we can pull out of here is that the instruction of God was carried out while whining. They did it, but they whined about it. And you know, there are times when God's going to tell you to do something. There are times when he's going to tell you to say something and you're not going to want to do it. And you'll kind of whine about it. Okay, I'll do it. You know, especially when he's telling you to love somebody that doesn't deserve it. You know, kind of like you and me. We don't deserve the love that God gives us, but yet he gives it to us, right? So Malachi reveals a conflict marked by the bickering voices, the whining voices of God's chosen people on one side and the stern warnings of a holy and righteous God on the other. So, you know, have you ever, you know, complained or bickered or whined about something that God wanted you to do? And of course, as children, you know, when we were kids, anybody here ever bicker or whine to your parents? Come on, anybody ever do that? And as a kid, you always think you're right, of course, and you always think your parents are wrong. As a parent on the receiving end, it can be a pretty frustrating experience. Now, how many of you, if you're a parent, just really enjoyed when your kids would whine to you, right? Nobody enjoys that, right? Nobody wants that. In fact, how many of you have ever said, stop whining, right? Or stop complaining, or whatever word you use, right? So that's not any fun on the receiving end, but yeah, we do that to God all the time. So in Malachi, we see the people just, you know, really arguing with God, bickering with God. Now look again at verse 6, 7, and 13. In verse 6, it says, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? And then in verse 7, it says, you offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. In other words, now think about this. So the table of the Lord, and I kind of picture church like this, or the word of God like this. I kind of picture that, you know, God's got this smorgasbord out here. He's got this, I mean, this meal, this table prepared. And sometimes it's just like, oh man, you know, do I really need to go to church tonight? You know, do I really need to, you know, it's like you heard the old joke about the man who woke up, he told his wife, I'm just not going to church. I don't feel like going to church. I'm not going. She says, well, yeah, you have to go. She says, no, he said, no, I'm not. I'm just not going. I don't feel like it. I'm not going. She said, you have to go. You're the pastor, right? So whatever it is, God prepares this table. And people don't understand that. Look, every time we meet together, and God, you guys have a little more understanding of this because you're here on a Wednesday night, but every time we meet together, there's something God has prepared for the people who call this their home. It's prepared, but many times people don't show up for the meal because it's just not that important to them, and it's not just on a Wednesday night. And understand that there are times when people can't, but there's a difference when you can't and you just don't want to. Everybody understand? And so, again, it makes you have to check yourself, because we can obey, we can do it out of obedience, but we can do it kind of with a sort of a complaining spirit, right? And so my day-to-day didn't start out too good, and it was just kind of one thing after another. I told Cindy when I got home, I was like, man, I wish I had somebody else to preach tonight. I just don't feel like I'm tired, and I know I need to prepare, and I was aggravated. And yet the Lord says, but this is what I want you to preach right here. You know why? Because I'm the one that needs it. Amen. Right? So then he goes on and says, you offered defiled food on my altar. What he's really talking about, understand, when they offered food on the altar, that was worship. That was worship. So he's saying, if you're going to worship me with a bad attitude, that's not real worship, right? If you're just doing this because you're going through the motions, but you're kind of resentful that you even have to, you know, that's not real worship. And so I can just imagine, you know, the rolling of the eyes on when he answered their question and told them, you know, how are we despising your name? And so just like a kid rolls their eyes when you give them some truth sometimes and they don't want to hear it, I can imagine them disagreeing with God as though, you know, because they had self-righteousness, but God says, no, you got a problem. And so the people had developed their own faulty attitudes and opinions of who God is and why they did their religious things. And it wasn't because they understood that he was holy. He was a great king who needed to be feared. His name should be feared. They forgot that. And can I tell you, we can forget that too. And I think much of the American church has forgotten that. And people go to church to be entertained and to see, you know, what can I get? What is this? What can I get from this? And it's not about me laying my life down for the Lord and saying, God, here I am. Make me a vessel of honor for you. Use me for your glory and for your kingdom. Use me, Father, in whatever way you want to. No, most people approach God with their never-ending shopping list. And so God is holy and righteous, and he's a mighty king, and his name is to be feared. And the people had somehow, in the comfort of the familiar, lost their focus on who God is. And they got caught up in themselves. They got caught up in their rituals. They got caught up in what they called worship. And they lost sight of the purpose of their worship. They were just doing it. And we know that the worship wasn't genuine because it wasn't their best. And so their attitudes toward God and toward worship had strayed far. And remember in that day, worship wasn't standing around like we do, singing praises to the Lord and so on and so forth. No, worship was sacrifice. Can I tell you today that worship is still sacrifice? Can I tell you today that praise is supposed to be a sacrifice? It's called the sacrifice of praise. But there ain't a whole lot of sacrifice in praise today, because it's not about me sacrificing to give. It's about what can that praise and worship team or that preacher or that church do for me. So their attitudes were wrong, just like many people's attitudes are wrong today. And so they strayed from the commandment in Deuteronomy 6:5 that said, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, you don't have to answer this, but just think about that for a moment. Do we really love the Lord with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength? You know, that's talking about spirit, soul, and body. Do we really love him with all of it? Or do we just give him little parts here and there? Just a thought. So they began to, again, kind of argue with God and whine, and they adopted this attitude that they were somehow, think about it, somehow more righteous and more holy than God himself, that somehow God had it all wrong. Now, I hate to admit that there have been times when I felt that way. I've said that stupidly, said, God, you got the wrong person, or God, you know, I don't know, somehow you made a wrong choice here, so on and so forth, as though God didn't know what he was doing. I've had people tell me, well, you know, if I were God, I wouldn't have done this or I wouldn't have done that. And I say, well, yeah, and that's why you're not God. Thank God you're not. Because he knows what he's doing. You don't have a clue because you don't see the big picture. I don't see the big picture, but he does see the big picture. Amen? And so, again, when confronted with their offensive attitudes and actions, they were in essence saying to God, you know, whenever he's telling them what they've done wrong, they're saying, well, who, me? You're talking to me? What have I done wrong? Well, that's probably a pretty good question that we ought to ask from time to time, but we also ought to listen to the answer, right? So, you know, I can imagine there's, you know, surely you're not talking to me because I think I'm doing just fine. I mean, I've had people tell me this. I don't know why things are going so bad. I mean, look, I go to church. I tithe. I do this. I pray. I read my Bible. I just don't understand why any of this is happening. Well, you need to go to the Lord and ask him because he'll tell you. And sometimes it's because we've done something stupid to get ourselves in a mess. And then sometimes it's because God is trying to do something in our character to help us to get through the next test that we're going to have. And if we can't get past this one, this next one's going to slaughter us. So remember the David, before he could deal with Goliath, he had to deal with the lion and the bear, right? So it works that way. So again, they refuse to hear from God. They refuse to believe that they could be wrong. They refuse to swallow their pride and turn back to God in repentance. I'm so amazed. I mean, the devil shows his hand, but I am so amazed that the perverse people who have surrendered their lives to something that God calls abominable have taken over an entire month, the month of June, and they call it Pride Month. And it breaks God's heart because people have, I mean, literally, think about it. Pride Month. They take the rainbow that God used as a promise to never destroy the earth and they throw it in his face and they pervert it and they twist it. And then they call this Pride Month. That ought to be your first clue that something's wrong, right? And then you got the church, many in the church that are just saying, well, you know, you just got to love everybody and don't hurt anybody's feelings. Well, yeah, we love everybody, but you know what? Jesus loved everybody too, and he hurt a lot of people's feelings because he told the truth. So let me clarify, just in case anybody's wondering, I love people who are bound in all kinds of sin, no matter what kind of sin it is. I love them. God loves them. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to be set free. He doesn't want them to be in that bondage. He certainly doesn't want them living in a lifestyle that the Bible declares they will not enter the kingdom of heaven if they're living that lifestyle. And by the way, that's any kind of sexual immorality, not just the kind that you find perverse, right? So again, we live in a culture, a whole culture in America, where America is just absolutely filled with pride and the churches are swallowing it wholeheartedly and then wondering why there's no power, wondering why there's no true freedom. Well, again, it's just like Malachi. They refused to believe they were wrong. They were filled with pride and they refused to turn to God in repentance. And again, it's easy to point fingers at these hypocritical religious people and say, well, you know, they just didn't get it. What was wrong with them people? They just didn't get it. But again, what about us? And what is our attitude toward God and toward worship? Are we holding on to our own arrogant and prideful thinking instead of listening to the Holy Spirit? Anytime the Holy Spirit prompts us to do something and we choose not to do it, that's pride. That means we think we know something God doesn't know. We think that somehow God's not going to cover us in this. God, I'm going to look like a fool. Or God, I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings. Or God, I'm going to, you know, I have a better way. Let me do it my way. And, you know, again, that's pride. So anybody who claims to be a Christian, we all know, is watched with great scrutiny. And our attitude toward God and toward worship has an impact on other people. Our attitudes will either cause others to stumble or it's going to cause people to draw closer to God. But if somebody's going to stumble in my life because of my life, then I want it to be the same way they stumbled over what Jesus said. He says, look, He says, I'm the rock that causes some people to stumble. So some people are going to stumble over the truth, but I don't want them to stumble over me because I refuse to tell the truth. Amen? So our attitude will either cause others to stumble or draw them closer to God. And we need to keep in mind, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that we as believers in Jesus Christ are now a royal priesthood. We're called to be a priesthood. 1 Peter 2, 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. What causes people to praise God because of our life is the fact that they see that we used to be in the darkness and we're not any longer. We don't just accept the darkness as normal. No, we used to be there, but God has pulled us out. So instead of, again, an attitude of whining, God will be honored and revered when we proclaim His praises and when people see the fact that we have been able to get out of the darkness through His grace. So let's go back and take another look at Malachi 1:11. It says, from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered in my name. Again, incense, if you go back into the Old Testament, you understand that incense was a part of the worship. It had, you know, they had incense in the temple, so on and so forth. And so it was all part of worship. Everything that happened in there was part of worship. It's one of the things I say here all the time. Remember, when we come to a worship service, everything we do here is an act of worship. When we're singing, that's worship. When we're giving an offering, that's worship. When we're praying, that's worship. When we're listening or preaching or what, it's all worship. When you're working in the sound booth, it's an act of worship. When you show up here during the week and clean the church, it's worship. When you're doing anything for the kingdom of God, it's worship. All of it is worship. So again, he says, my name shall be great among the nations. So whining voices are not going to cut it in the life of a believer. And so our purpose is to proclaim God's praises because His name shall be great among the nations. Now, won't you tell your neighbor this? Now, say it real sweet, but tell him, don't be a whiny butt because God deserves our best. All right, number two. Can y'all handle another one? All right. Number two, the worship of God was considered wearisome to them. Let's take a look at this, the second characteristic of their worship. As we see in the text from chapter 1, the worship of the one true God had become wearisome. It actually used that word. In verse 13a, it says, you also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. So their worship, you know, this is so convicting. If we can really hear what the Spirit of God is saying, this is so convicting because we can so easily forget why we do what we do. We can forget why God has called us together as a church, to be a church. We can forget that we serve an eternal kingdom purpose. And we can make it all about just going through the motions. And let me tell you something. When you're just going through the motions, you're going to get weary. When you're just serving out of your own gifts and out of your own abilities and your own resources, you are going to get weary. If the fire of the Holy Spirit, the oil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is not what is burning in you, you are going to wear yourself out. Now, people don't mind wearing themselves out for an employer, but not many people want to do that for the Lord. But you don't have to wear yourself out for the Lord. Just make sure that what's burning inside of it is the Holy Spirit and is not your own strengths. Their worship had become an empty ritual that they engaged in more to maintain tradition than to please a holy and righteous God. Now, again, we can look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish people who had gotten caught up in traditions and so on and so forth and forgot about what they were doing. And we can think, yeah, boy, they really blew it. They really messed up. But I'm telling you, it can happen right here in this church. It can happen. And so it was being done out of obligation instead of being done out of love. So have you ever asked your children to do the dishes or something like that and you get a little attitude in return? Anybody? Come on. or the throw to trash or whatever, you know, clean their room, whatever. But you get a little attitude in return. And, you know, the dishes, maybe they'll eventually get done, but they did their absolute minimum to meet their obligation, right? So that's what it's like when we don't do stuff with a cheerful heart. Now, it's hard to get a kid to understand that, you know, you understand that you ought to be thankful that you got dishes you can wash. You know, you ought to be thankful you got a room that you can clean up. It's hard to get kids to understand that, right? Well, it's hard to get adults to understand the blessings that we take for granted that we get from God as well. And so they didn't do it with cheerful hearts, with an attitude of love or gratefulness for you as a child to a parent. And in the same way, we do that to God. So, you know, we got to keep that the kind of attitude in mind that's not what we want to be. And now we scale it up to the people he's talking to in this day. He's talking to these priests. And by the way, remember, we established that we are also priests now. The scripture calls us priests, a priesthood. And so it was bad enough that the people of God had lost their first love. But what made it worse was that they actually thought their religious performance was acceptable to him. And God desires for us to worship him and to serve him with pleasure and with joy and with cheerfulness. And yet, many times, we'll find ourselves just doing things out of obligation. So, do you find real joy in worship, or is it just ritual? Do you do certain things like go to church, for example, because it's something that you're just supposed to do or that you're expected to do? Do you find yourself wanting to do less and less for God? I've seen it over the years, of course. I mean, we've been pastoring for 25 years now, so we've seen that. We've seen people, boy, who'd be gung-ho, I mean, in there and gung-ho, and just, you know, back out a little at a time, at a little at a time, a little at a time, until they're completely out. And so what happened there? Well, if you're doing it for recognition and you don't get the recognition, you get disappointed and you don't want to do it anymore. If you're doing it for any other reason other than I love you, Lord, and I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do what I do as unto you, period. And you know what? It doesn't matter if you don't feel appreciated by man if you're doing it for God. Understand that. That's from everything that we do for the Lord, including standing behind this pulpit and preaching. If I'm doing this for your approval, I'm doing it for the wrong reason. I told the story years ago when we first got started, and boy, we had a mass exodus and everybody left, but everybody but Sister Phyllis, she was the only one, and I think it's only because she had nowhere to go at the time. And I want to tell you, that was very discouraging. It was discouraging. I didn't know what to do with that. And me and Pastor Cindy sitting there wanting to quit, and we had to come to that place of quitting, and we're sitting there talking about it, and we decided we're going to quit quitting. But I literally had to tell the Lord, for my own purpose, I had to say, God, you called me to do it. You called me to come here. You called me to be here and preach the gospel. And God, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to preach the gospel if I've got to do it to a bunch of empty chairs. Even if my own wife and kids walk out and want nothing to do with it, I'm going to obey you. Amen. Now, I had to do that for myself, because until I broke that barrier, I couldn't quit quitting, right? Because, you know, hey, nobody wants to feel rejected and stuff all the time. And nobody, and man, look, our names got smeared all over town. And it was by everybody, it seemed like. And so, again, if I'm doing it for the praise of the people, then I'm going to burn out. And I'm not going to stay. That's why pastors usually move on. If they don't quit the ministry totally, they move on after anywhere from 2 to 5 years. They can't stay in a church for very long because they can't handle the rejection. And so, again, are they doing it for the right reason? If you do what you do out of love for God, it don't matter what anybody does. You're fulfilled because you know this is for God. Amen? All right, so we also have another dynamic that happens in the church, and that is that typically they say in any church, 20% of the people of the church pretty much do all the work. So there's 20% who will get involved. And what happens is the other 80%, they're not coming to serve, they're coming to be served. Now, I'm not saying this to condemn anybody, but I'm saying that this entire church, 100% of the people of this church should be asking the Lord, Lord, what's my part? What do you want me to do? And understand that, especially right up front, you're not going to be on the platform. Okay, everybody understand that? We don't promote people based on talent and ability. We don't do that. We promote because God promotes people based on faithfulness. Okay, so, but everybody ought to be asking the Lord, what's my part? Lord, what do you want me to do? Is there anything that I can do that can add to this body, that can be a part of what you want to do to help this church, this body, fulfill its calling to reach the people that it's supposed to reach? We all ought to be asking that question. But no church should be 20% of the people do all of the work of the ministry. Does anybody agree with that? So no matter what part it is you play, there is a part for you to play. Amen? You ought to ask the Lord about it. And here's the thing. He may tell you to do something you don't want to do. And you're going to have to be careful because you're going to get a whiny butt attitude. Listen, I know what that's all about. I whine like crazy. I didn't want to be the guy standing behind this pulpit, okay, ever. I whined to God for a long time about that. I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to do it. And he says, yeah, that's why I want you to do it. See, when we have an ambition, and when it comes to ministry, especially when we have an ambition to get in front of people, there's a problem. So we just let God, I tell people all the time, just be a Christian and God will put you where you need to go. But you need to be obedient to Him and be willing to do what you need to do. Before I stood in front of this pulpit, I cleaned a many toilets and I cut a lot of grass and I did all kinds of things. Whatever was needed in the churches that I served, I did whatever was needed. And that's the attitude that we have to have. And God will promote a person like that. You may say, well, I don't want to be promoted to a pastor. Well, I don't blame you, but that may not be your calling. But whatever it is, He'll promote you in that calling. Okay. So, all right. So God has a function and a purpose for each person in the body of Christ, and we can choose to either tackle our purpose grudgingly or we can choose to not do it at all. Or here's the other option. We can choose to pursue it with pleasure. I finally reached a point, you know, several years ago, somebody asked me about, well, do you enjoy being a pastor? And I remember the first time I thought about it and I said, you know what? Now, this was years ago. I said, I really am enjoying it. I wouldn't want to do anything else because I finally settled that in my heart. I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I don't have to compare myself to anybody else. I don't have to stress out over it. I just have to hear from God and do what He says do and say what He says to say. Amen. And man, I'm perfectly at peace with that. So God knows, listen, God knows that we can fall into that trap of being tired and discouraged and all that kind of stuff. He knows all of that about us, but He wants us to push through with joy. Now, we're going to end with this right here, but the attitude that we need to have, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, Jesus set the example for us. He said, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that means those who've gone before us, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, and here's the key, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. That speaks volumes to me. Because how in the world could you possibly have joy when you're about to be mercilessly beaten and crucified? How? Because He had an eternal perspective that what He was doing was going to save the lives of people that God loved. And if we can have the same, take on that same attitude that Christ took on, if we can, and we can do it because He said that we can do everything He did. Right? Because we got the same spirit. So if we're willing to do, say, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it. And for the joy set before me, because I know there will be an eternal reward, not just for me, but other people. If I obey you, if I do that, then I can have real joy even in the midst of suffering. But I've got to take that attitude on. It says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. despising its shame. Some people don't want to serve God in certain ways because they think they're going to be ashamed. They're going to get embarrassed, so on and so forth. Listen, he despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because he endured the cross, because he knew there was joy in the knowing that people's lives are going to be changed because of his suffering. And it says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul." So what he's telling us here, I believe this is Paul, the author of Hebrews, I believe was Paul. Some people disagree with that. But what I believe the Apostle Paul is saying here is, if you don't want to get discouraged in the midst of what you're doing, then you're going to have to count it all joy. You're going to have to, like James told us, you're going to have to see the joy set before you, because no matter how embarrassing it may seem, there's an eternity that follows, and people's lives are going to be changed eternally because you obeyed. I had somebody telling me just a couple of days ago that it was something real small. It seemed real small. God told them to go to a specific place. They just kind of, you know, and they kind of wrestled with it. Is this is the Lord or just their own mind? And God told them to go to a specific place. And in that specific place, they met someone that they needed to meet in that moment that literally saved that person's life. Well, that's happened many, many times. It's probably happened to you at some point in time. But he said, and I almost didn't do it. And I cringe to think that I almost talked myself out of it, out of just taking that simple step to go to this particular place instead of going to this other place that he wanted to go. And God can do that every day. Amen. And in that obedience, you can have great joy knowing that you made an eternal difference. And then, of course, Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good. I've said this many times before. The reason he told us not to become weary is because he knew there'd be a temptation to become weary in doing good. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Amen. Amen? So tell your neighbor, don't get weary in your worship, because God deserves our best. Now remember, your worship is so much more than singing songs in church. Your worship is your obedience to God on an everyday basis, no matter how big or small it is, the instruction is that he gives us. Amen. I hope you're able to get something out of this. You know, there has to be in the church messages that bring conviction to our hearts. There has to be, not condemnation, but conviction. That conviction keeps us pursuing God. And so, look, I know for a fact that every person in this room, this message applies to, including this guy right here. I know for a fact that there are times when we have not given God our best. There are times when we hold out, when we have a better idea. I pray that you'll agree with me tonight that we need to change that. Amen. And it's a process. This won't be the last time you're going to need to visit this type of message, but we can get a little bit closer, right? We can take a step further than where we've been before. So why don't we just lift our hands to the Lord and, you know, just let him know, hey, this is me. Thank you, Father. God, we thank you. You're so gracious. You're so merciful. Lord, you're so deserving. God, we just want to say we're sorry. We're sorry, Lord. We repent. We're sorry for not giving you our best, Lord. We're sorry for holding back on you, Father. God, we're not walking in condemnation here, but Father, we want the conviction to be strong. Lord, we're so sorry when we chose not to do things that you wanted us to do because we saw a more comfortable way. Father, we're sorry, Father, that we've allowed other people to have to take up what we refuse to do for your kingdom. Father, I pray for strong conviction in this church, Lord, that we would truly be able to hear from you, to seek you and to hear from you. Lord, what is our part? What do you want me to do? What small thing even do you want me to do that's going to make an eternal difference, Father? And God, I pray for a faithful heart in your people, Lord, that we might not run in fear or embarrassment or any of that kind of stuff, or let any of that keep us from your will for our lives, Father. But Lord, that we will say yes to you more and more and more and more on a daily basis, Father. That we'll remember that we're eternal beings, Father. That we will live for an eternity. But Lord, that also includes people, Father, who don't know you yet. And their lives are dependent upon whether or not we will obey you. And Father, we want to obey you not out of obligation, but because we love you and we love your people. We love those whom you've made in your image, Father. God, I pray supernatural, strong conviction abiding in our hearts and our lives that keeps us moving forward. And I thank you, Father, for revealing to your people that joy that is available to us, God. That same joy that Jesus had that allowed him to literally be crucified for those who didn't deserve it. And Father, I thank you that you're raising up a people, Lord, who have an eternal perspective, a people who understand that it's not about us, that it's not just about our comfort, that it's not just about the things that please us in our flesh, but Father, we want to please you. And I thank you that you're raising up a people who will burn with your fire, Lord, who will allow your anointing to flow through them, who will allow your power to flow through them, who will allow your truth to flow through their lips, Father. God, help us to love what you love and hate what you hate. Thank you, Father. Help us to be passionate about that which you're passionate about. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. God, I pray return us back to that place of the fear of the Lord that your church once had. Thank you, Jesus. You've been merciful. You've been gracious to us. Thank you for the privilege of being called your sons and daughters, of being called your servants, God. Thank you for the privilege that you've placed the truth of the gospel in our hands and our lips, God, that you've given us the name of Jesus, God. May we represent that name well. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. If you're in agreement, why don't you say amen? Amen. Amen.